If I remember right, Isaac is speaking at the youth get-together in Gibson County, I guess it is, tonight.
Nance,
I believe. And we wish him well in that. I made the comment this morning that I had been here 4 years and had not had to preach on the subject of giving. Looks as if I may have to start the fifth year out talking about the subject of giving. I think that's the lowest contribution we've had in a long time. But the thing that makes it not such of a problem is we gave before I preached this morning, so you can't blame that on me. Our contribution varies a lot. There are times that people will give a lump sum, maybe miss for a few weeks, and understand that happening. Well, our series on clouds continues tonight, and I plan to have two more lessons. I think this is lesson number either 13 or 14 in the series. The next lesson will be on Jesus coming in the clouds. We'll have a lesson about the second coming, the return. And then the last lesson that I want to preach in the series is when the clouds roll by. We are told that the air is probably the freshest and the cleanest just after a thunderstorm. And so I want to use that as an idea and talking about when the clouds roll by. Tonight, if you have your Bible and want to follow along, turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, we have clouds used on different occasions. In fact, I want to go back to the 21st verse of the 13th chapter to begin. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. We used that passage in one of the first lessons that we talked about on clouds when we were talking about being led by a cloud. The cloud was used by the Heavenly Father to lead the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness wanderings, and was even involved in their leadership now in the first part of it as they come up to the Red Sea. In the 14th chapter at verse 2, you'll see that the children were encamped at this place near the Red Sea, and then go with me down to verse 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, that be the children of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Picture, if you can, the scene that is before us. The children of Israel have just recently left where they were in Egypt, and they are supposedly bound for the promised land. Moses, with the help of Aaron, is leading them. They come up to the Red Sea, which is certainly a great thing in front of them and a difficult thing in front of them as far as the crossing of it is concerned. And just as they come to the Red Sea, or at least after they're encamped there, Pharaoh makes the decision that he's going to go after them. And they look behind them, and they see the Egyptian army. If you'll look at verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now that's the setting that we're dealing with, where the cloud then is mentioned in verse 19. They were facing a difficult situation. If they looked in front of them, there was the Red Sea. If they looked behind them, there was the Egyptian army. In fact, there are some suggestions in this that Pharaoh had said to his people and to his army, we can entrap them because they're going to be in this position, and we can go after them, and when we get them in that situation, we can overtake them and we can bring them back. So the Egyptians were in what you might call an extremely difficult set of circumstances. They had the sea in front of them. At that point, they had no idea how they were going to be able to cross it. And they had the enemy approaching them from behind. And the children of God were afraid. They were so afraid that they began to reason in themselves, it would have been better if we hadn't even come out of Egypt. It would have been better if we just stayed there. They even said, we told you that Moses, that this is what was going to happen. You brought us out here with all these promises, and now here comes the army after us. We're going to lose our lives, or at least many of us are. It would have been better for us to have stayed there and served the Egyptians and at least had something to eat and had those basic needs met. And God said to Moses, you just listen to me. We'll take care of the situation. And he took the cloud that had been leading them in front of them, and the cloud went behind them and between them and the Egyptians. There are three words here that I believe are important. There is the word before, the word behind, and the word between. The cloud had been leading them, and now it moves to protect them. And it moves to stand between them and the problem that is approaching. Now keep that in mind, because when we make some applications in a few minutes to ourselves, we need to understand how God works. God works as a leader. He is before the people. The cloud represented that, and of course the pillar of fire by night. But God also is a protector, and he stood behind them. Have you ever had anybody say to you, don't worry, I'll get your back. I'll protect your back. Sometimes when policemen go out in a difficult situation, that's very important. I watched this past week as they showed on television some of the events happening where the young man started shooting in the school out in the state of Washington. And they were showing the police around the school building, and I noticed in many instances one of them would be facing this way, and then there would be someone behind him facing this way. And the idea was there, you go ahead and take care of what's in front of you, and I've got your back. And I suspect that we've said that to one another more than once. I've got your back. I'll be there behind you. That's what God was saying to the children of Israel. And then there is the idea that the cloud was between the two. And notice it says that it gave light to the children of Israel, but it gave darkness to the Egyptians. That very protection of God that stood between the two was giving what his children needed in the sense of light, and yet not giving what the enemy needed, standing against them. With the same cloud, he was standing for the children of Israel and against the Egyptians. And that's a pretty good definition of the idea of protection. The cloud moved from before, where it had been in leadership, and now moves behind them to protect them and stands between them and the enemy. Again, the idea of protection. There is a clear distinction made here that God stands between good and evil. His protection was on one side of the cloud for the children of Israel. On the other side was darkness, which was not protection. The result of the situation with the children of Israel is this, as seen in this chapter. Their fear turned to trust in verse 22. Their trust led them to obedience in verse 22. Their obedience led them to safety, verse 29, as they crossed the Red Sea. The safety was provided by God, or at least the opportunity for safety was provided for him, verses 30 through 32. But I want you to notice something that I believe is extremely important. God did not save the children of Israel on this occasion automatically. He saved them by giving them an opportunity to do what they needed to do to get away from the enemy. Could God have just picked up that 3 million plus people and set them on the other side of the Red Sea? Certainly he could have. He could have done anything he wanted to. But I want you to notice, even in this most difficult situation, and this is one of the most difficult situations that we find with the children of Israel, God did not miraculously take care of everything. Now, he did miraculously provide the way of escape by causing the water to stand back and dry land there where they could cross, but they had to make the decision to go across. If someone had decided, I don't trust what's happening there, I'm afraid to go into the midst of that sea, and had turned around and gone in the other direction, what do you think would have happened to him? And that's a very important point for us as we face difficulties today. We cannot limit the power of God in any way. He has the ability to do anything that he wants to do. But God works by giving man the opportunity to do what he can do to take advantage of that which God provides. And I believe the same thing is true with us today. Now, the Old Testament is worth a lot to us in many ways. Our Bible study this morning that Brother Terry taught had to do with this. I want you to go with me next to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have in verse 6 that these things were our examples. And if you look back to verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. He's referring back to the children of Israel at this time. He said, these things were our examples. Down in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I believe that what's described here in 1 Corinthians 10 has reference to what we have just read about in Exodus, the 14th chapter. Go back to the first part of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is having reference exactly to what happened there relative and related to the Red Sea. He said, this is what happened back there. And then in the verses that we've just read that follow, he said, this is an example for you. You need to realize this. Now, let me go off on a sidebar, as the lawyers and judges say occasionally, for just a moment, and point out that the word baptism here, or baptized, is used in a figure of speech, or at least is not referring to being baptized as we're baptized into Christ. Jesus used it on one occasion to refer to his suffering. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He was referring to his suffering on that occasion. The word baptism would be translated, if it were translated into the English, as immersion. But the word that is used, baptizo, means not only immersion, but it means overwhelming, which is the same idea. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost in Acts 2, it says it filled the room wherein they were sitting. There was the overwhelming nature of it, and it caused them to be able to speak in tongues. Peter identified what happened at the household of Cornelius as being the same thing that happened to them at the beginning. You'll find that in the 11th chapter of Acts and the story of the conversion of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts. And so as we look at this, what he is saying here is exactly what we just described a few minutes ago. If you remember, we described the fact that the walls of water stood to the side and the cloud overshadowed them, was over them. And so, as he says here, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud that was over them and the sea that was to the sides of them was of the overwhelming nature that took care of the situation to provide the protection that they needed for them to go from this place where they were about to lose their lives to safety on the other side. And I believe that's exactly what happens to us today. In fact, if you'll stop and think about it for just a moment, the blood of Jesus Christ, in a sense, becomes like the cloud on that occasion with the children of Israel. When we're baptized into Christ, there's no power in the water to take care of our sins. Although I believe with all my heart that we must be baptized for the remission of sins because God said that, we need to understand that the power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a sense in which the blood of Jesus Christ completely overwhelms the situation and takes care of everything as far as the protection is concerned. You will find passages that show that at the time of baptism, the blood of Christ takes care of all of our past sins. But then in passages like 1 John 1:7, it says that the blood of Christ takes care of all our sins. And after we become Christians, we don't need to be baptized but into Christ to become Christians. After that, it's repentance and confession and prayer to God, but the forgiveness is still because of the protective power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that in the same way that the cloud on this occasion in Exodus 14 protected the children of Israel from the enemy, the blood of Jesus Christ protects us from the enemy of sin or the enemy of the devil, whichever one you want to plug into that idea. And in the same sense of the four or five things that we mentioned just a few minutes ago, our fear can turn to trust if we believe what Jesus has said and what he has promised. Our trust can lead us to obedience. If I didn't trust in Jesus and the Bible, I would see no sense whatsoever in being baptized. I suspect that from one standpoint, the children of Israel didn't see much sense in trying to cross the Red Sea on that occasion, but God told them what to do and how to do it. But when you put God into the picture, it makes a difference, you see, because our fear, our respect for him develops trust, and our trust leads us to obedience. And our obedience leads us to safety. Look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that form of doctrine there is very important. That's what was obeyed. Back at this time, they obeyed the commandment that God had given to hold the rod over the sea and part it, and then to march across on the dry land to the other side. We are to obey the form of doctrine. What is the doctrine that he's talking about there? If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, he says it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot not obey facts. That's the reason he says you obeyed the form. But what's the form that he's talking about? Stay in the same chapter in Romans 6. He says we are dead to sin, we're buried in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. There's the form of the facts. The facts, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. We are to obey the form, and in the same chapter where he tells us to obey the form, he shows us exactly what he's talking about. We're to die to sin, meaning that we want to quit sinning. And we're buried in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's just the beginning of the Christian walk. And it's interesting to go back then to verse 18 in Romans 6. Being then made free from sin. When? Being then made free from sin. What's he just said? Obey the form of doctrine. And when you obey what God has said, the form of doctrine, he said you're made free from sin and you become the servants of righteousness to live that Christian life. It is so simple when we go to God's word and just look at what he says without any preconceived ideas. And it is exactly the same principle that happened when this cloud stood between the children of Israel and the enemy. The cloud of protection was there. And the cloud of protection that we find in the blood of Jesus Christ is with us today. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. I suspect that we hadn't really noticed the connection to this in many instances, but after he talks about this in the first few verses that we've just discussed, he comes down to verse 11, and as we read, said, "These things happened unto them for ensamples." Verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now notice verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape." Isn't that exactly what he did at the Red Sea? Those people, no doubt, most of them, I would guess, felt like we're in a predicament that we can't get out of. Here we are, we've come out, and the sea's in front of us. We can't cross it. The enemy's behind us. We're going to all lose our lives. Oh, look at all the things that are happening against us. Look how bad it is. God said, just wait a minute. I can take care of it. And he told Moses how to do it. Many times when you and I face difficulties in life, we may get the idea and think, well, this is worse than anybody's ever faced and there's no way out. I have young people sometimes say, I've just gone so far, I don't see any way out. Those children of Israel didn't see any way out either. But there was the cloud of protection there. And whatever happens to us in life, and sometimes I have experienced, and I imagine you have too, you look at everything that's happening and you wonder, is there a way out? What is the way out? How can I overcome this? We need to remember that the same God who stood with that cloud of protection at the Red Sea for the children of Israel is the one who says here, I will not let you be tempted above that you are able to bear it. And I will provide a way of escape. I know the Lord will make a way for me, is the song that we need to sing over and over and over. And I think what happens, at least I believe this is what happens in my case, that my faith is not as strong as it ought to be sometimes. I believe that was a problem with the children of Israel. They had known, at least, of all the things that had happened. They had, many of them no doubt, seen the evidence of the 10 plagues. They had seen the power of God do all of those things, and now they come to this predicament at the Red Sea, and they're ready to give up. You and I know, sometimes by experience, other times by observation, other times by reading history and reading other material, that there is going to be a way of escape. We've seen people, it appeared to us, how are they going to get out of this? How are they going to overcome it? But God has the ability with that cloud of protection to take care of the situation. He hasn't promised to do it in a miraculous way like he did on this occasion at the Red Sea, but he has promised to do it nonetheless. But I want to emphasize one other point for us tonight. And it's one that I made when we were talking about the children of Israel in that predicament. God had the power to pick them up and set them on the other side, but he didn't use that power. He gave them a way that they could escape for themselves, and they had to do something. Today, God would have the power, if he had chosen to go that route, to save each one of you and me without anything done on our part. If he had chosen to do it that way, he could have. He has the power to decide what he wants to do. But he has chosen, as he did with them, to give us the opportunity. And then we've got to take advantage of that opportunity. What would you think of any one of those people that were in the children of Israel if they had said, I don't think I have to do anything. I realize there's the dry land there, but I don't need to walk across it. I'll just stay here and let God take care of it. I think you know what would have happened. And that's what I hear from some people sometimes. I think God's going to take care of everything for me. I don't have to do anything. God's already taken care of providing the way. He sent Christ. Christ died. We have the power that's in his blood. But he tells us that we've got to step out there in faith and do what he tells us to do to cross over to where the safety is. And that's our obedience from the heart to the form of doctrine that we've just talked about. We need to be reminded, perhaps more than we are, that God is a cloud of protection. God's power is unlimited. And we need to be careful that we don't limit it. God will take care of things. Sometimes I don't see how he's going to do it. And I have said sort of lightly, and maybe it's not really lightly, sometimes I wish he'd hurry up a little bit. But God will take care of you. God will take care of things, just like he did on this occasion. Remember, the cloud that stood before them to lead them moved behind them to protect them and stood between them and the enemy until they could get to the place of safety. Why won't the God that did that do the same things for us today? I believe he will, through his word, through the new covenant. If we'll turn to it, we must be people who believe in God. We must believe that by his grace he offers salvation. We must believe in repentance and be penitent. And after confessing his name, we must be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, not just to show that we've been saved, but in order to be saved. Passage after passage teaches that. And then live the Christian life, always penitent and humble, believing that God will forgive us with the power that's in the blood of Christ, even as Christians when we make mistakes. If you're in need of responding to the invitation in either way, come as together we stand and sing.